Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning. How's everyone today? Okay, that's two people. How is everyone today? Good. Amen. Well, so good to be with you all again on today. It's been an incredible week being here sharing with you guys. I shared with you guys authentically that I was looking forward to coming down to be with you all this week, and God has not disappointed. It's been a great time being with you all, being here in chapel, being with my good friend, Dr. Andre Rogers, hanging out here on campus, engaging you guys. It's just been a great time. And I want you guys to know that you all are in a very special place, that you'll probably never have an opportunity as a student to reduplicate what you're experiencing right now. And so I want to encourage you guys to, I know the assignments are tough, the hours are long, and the reading can be frustrating, but I want to encourage you guys to enjoy your time here in preparation. Because once you leave this place, things are going to change and you won't have this opportunity again. And I'm a Dallas Seminary guy, worked on a PhD at Southern right now. And I'll tell you guys that my Dallas Seminary days appreciate and value every day I'm in ministry. They appreciate and value every day I'm in ministry. The modeling from the professors, learning God's word, learning how to walk with God at a deeper level. And I promise you guys, when you apply these principles, you live out what you're learning, you maintain these relationships, and you follow Christ, this education, this experience will become more and more valuable in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now I want to say my own prayer. Let's pray again. Smile at me. Lord, we thank you and praise you, God, for your goodness and for your grace. I thank you, God, for the great privilege of being here on this week, God, at this wonderful school, God, that's making a great difference across the world. I want to pray, God, that, Lord, you continue, Father, the work that you began here a long time ago, Father. I want to pray, God, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit, God, controls the staff, the students, the faculty, the donors, the support team, all the stakeholders, Lord. I want to pray, God, that, Lord, this campus can experience a transformation by your Spirit, God. We all have room to grow. I pray, God, we can be transformed. Now, God, we know, Lord, that when we're doing your work, that Satan shows up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, God, that he is going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And so, God, we may not always be under attack, but we're always being targeted by the devil. And I want to pray, God, in the midst of what's happening here at this school, God, the Lord, you raise the resources, God, to take this institution to the next level. God, this institution was built by faith. And so, God, we just worship you and praise you in advance, God, for what you're going to do, God, the additional students, the additional donors, the additional buildings, God, but more so, God, the impact you're going to make, God, to the people who come through this institution, God, in the marketplace, on the mission field, in the local church, and in homes. So, God, we just pray, God, that this speech, this talk, would lend itself towards that overall goal and endeavor to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name, pronounced it all. Amen? Amen. Our key philosophy or theme this week has been Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the victorious Christian life, the exchange life. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. One of your biggest challenges as you all exit seminary, Bible college, is going to be to have a now time faith. Your challenge is going to be not what do I know, not what have I learned, not how many credit hours do I have. The challenge is going to be, am I living by faith today? Am I living based upon my position in Christ consciously, intentionally, and intensively today? And it's so easy to go from faith over into the flesh. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And so our challenge is, how do we live by faith? One thing I'm observing today is that when it comes to this generation of new ministers, new evangelists, new missionaries, there is not as great a sense of urgency, calling, and understanding of leadership. And so we live in a society today where we don't like authority figures and we don't like hierarchy and we don't like being in charge. But the reality is God has called you and you're here preparing at some level, not just to live for Christ, but also to lead for Christ. And I want to suggest that one of the challenges today is not a shortage of people who live for Christ, but among the Christian ranks, people who are well equipped and endowed to lead for Christ. There is no shame in being a leader, amen? Because God has called us to be servant leaders. And that same position in Christ, that same victorious life, that same exchange life to help you live a victorious life for Jesus is the same foundation you ought to live from when it comes to leading. So I've tried sharing some principles from the life of Gideon this week about how do you live and lead well? Because you're not just here just to live, you're here also to lead. And so principle number one was you've got to embrace that God wants you to be a contributor and not just a consumer. And that came from Gideon chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Number two, I try to suggest that you've got to trust God to do more with less than you can do with more. And that was Gideon chapter 7, verses 2 through 7. Number three is you've got to release yourself physically and emotionally from those who are no longer called to serve with you. And that came from Gideon's chapter 7, verse 8. Number four, I said that we got to stop believing God has to change the conditions when God may just want to change us. And that came from Gideon's chapter 7, verses 9 through 15. We also shared that we got to magnify God and watch him magnify your impact. That came from Gideon chapter 7, verse 15. There, what we realized is that we realized that we ought to have pre-production praise. We ought to praise God before it happened. That's praising God by faith. Amen? Now, I promised you guys seven. I think it was somebody who said you ought to under-promise and over-deliver. I've got nine for you. Smile at me. Let's pick up with number six. We pick up here in Gideon chapter 7, verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. He didn't wait till it came to fruition before he worshiped. He worshiped before it came to fruition. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." So at some point in time, as a leader, God's going to birth a vision on the inside of your heart. You've got to go stand before people, whether it's on a mission field, it's at a school, it's in your home. So you know what? God has called us to charge, and I need you guys to follow me. We don't have the resources in hand yet. We don't have the people in hand yet. We don't have the facilities in hand yet. But God has called us to go. Isn't that exciting? That excites me. It excites me, you know what, that God can take puny people and do amazing things when people trust him. Here's the principle. The principle is this. It shows up in verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Say, Pastor, what's the big deal? Here's the principle. The principle is spiritual confidence leads to strategic competence. Spiritual confidence leads to strategic competence. Here's what I want to help you guys, all righty? So when you go on staff, you go on the mission field, when you go there and you are leading, you can be a godly person, but as a leader, at some point in time, it's got to translate into a vision. It's got to translate into a direction. It's got to translate into a strategy. Are we tracking together? Just because you went to CIU and you served God and you led worship, all that's wonderful, grand, and good, but what is the product of that? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But what does verse 17 says? So you may be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. So the question becomes, as you walk with God, as you experience the exchange life, as you experience a victorious Christian life, how is that manifesting itself in good works? And so if you are, now I taught y'all the other day to say amen. All right, here we go again, all right? So how does that translate into good works? How does that translate into a strategy as a leader? Now here's the challenge. What we see here is that as there was a dependency upon God and there was intimacy with God for Gideon, it now led to a strategy. See, at the beginning of chapter 6, he was called by God. He was waffling back and forth and vacillating if God had really called him, if God was going to use him, if God was really with him. But once God finally got his attention and there was intimacy with God and there was dependency with God, it manifested itself into a strategy. Are we tracking together? So as a leader, at some point in time, you need to have a strategy for how you're going to deploy the vision and the calling that God has upon your life. Now, the challenge is many of us grew up in a church sector, and the church sector is not known for having strategies, mission, vision, goals, objectives, milestones, key performance measures, outcome measures. We're not accustomed to that. But the reality is that's the nomenclature of your day. In other words, God wants to know, I know you love me, but how is that going to look when you are leading people who are accustomed to structure and organization? 1 Corinthians 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. If you have a spiritual gift, the implication of a spiritual gift is that God's going to use your life in the area where he has gifted you. Are we tracking together? So I understand I've only got 3 gifts. I've been trying to convince my wife, I can't do dishes, I can't change diapers, I can't cut. Baby, that's just not my gift. She said, well, baby, just do the best you can. All righty? God, seriously, what is your gift? Because your gift ought to make an impact in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 8 says, the boy, the gift was given to you for the manifestation of the common good. So since God has called you and God has gifted you, what impact will it make for the body of Christ? That ought to translate into a strategy. If there is no strategy, there's either no intimacy, no dependency upon God, or both of those are absent. Amen. So if you're not clear, you know what? What's my strategy? You need some more intimacy. You need greater dependence because God will give you a strategy. Amen? And guys, as leaders, what we do as leaders, when we see a challenge, we don't complain. We don't cry. We don't moan. We don't groan. We say, Lord, you have placed me here either to pray about it or you have put me here to be a solution to the problem. So guys, let's stop all that whining. Stop all that crying. We would not need you if everything was well. Leadership would not be needed if people did what they were supposed to do. And so the fact that God has called leaders mean that people don't do what they need to do. They don't have the same gifting. They need somebody to guide them, lead them, and direct them. And the good news is God has chosen you. And that's a privilege that God wants to use you to guide people. The next one, number 7, is that godly leadership should breed loyal followers. Godly leadership should breed loyal followers. Look at verse 17, 18. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. That's the latter portion of his strategy. Verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout. Here's what you shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. When I read this passage, I understand that we ought to shout for the Lord. But why should we shout for Gideon? I mean, Gideon's not the Lord. Gideon's been vacillating. Gideon, I done changed the kid's name, hadn't I, already? Gideon, watch this now, Gideon is just a man. He's vacillated. He was unclear at time. And so how can he have so much gumption in God to say for the Lord and for Gideon? Because he recognizes that God uses godly leadership and that followers ought to be loyal to the people whom God has put in place. You know, we live in an era where everybody wants to shine. Everybody wants to be a star. It's not enough pulpits in America for everybody who wants to preach. That's why there's so many churches. There's so many different organizations. And boy, at some level, we need this organization. But sometimes people start organizations because they can't follow leadership. You know, godly leadership ought to breed godly followers. Now I'm excited to see the transition taking place here. And boy, you get a chance to see two spiritually mature men of God who wrestle with the reality of leadership. And let me guarantee you something. When you are a leader, you have a vision. When you are a leader, you have a preference. But when you are a godly leader, you're willing to submit your preferences for the preferences of somebody else. You know, I pastor a church now. I'm a senior leader now. And when I came to seminary in 1996, I had a vision. I'm doing what I envisioned back then. I put on a sheet of paper. I was in a class with Howard Hendricks. He was teaching us a leadership class. And we had to write down, what do you envision for your life? And so what I said was, you know what? Here are the things that I envision for my life. Here's how I envision it personally. Here's how I envision it with my family. Here's how I envision it with the church. Here's how I envision it educationally. Boom, 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 boom. So I wrote all of that stuff down on what I envisioned. And I went to seminary, and then I went on staff with Tony Evans at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. When I arrived at Tony Evans Church, I had a vision. I didn't need Tony Evans to give me a vision. I needed him to give me a calling. I needed him to teach me the Bible. I already had a vision when I got there. But I served his vision for 9 years because it wasn't my time yet. And so much so, when I left, he still found a way to keep me plugged in and keep me involved because he knew I was just as passionate for his vision as I was for God's vision upon my life. See, we didn't have to have competing visions. Because I understood, you know what? It's not my time. This is not my organization. But if I'm not faithful here, how can God trust me someplace else? So I want to encourage you guys. It may not be your vision. It may not be your place. It may not be your time. But I want to encourage you to be faithful where you are right now. Because you never know how your current faithfulness will open a door for you someplace else later on. So I want to encourage you guys. We see here that, boy, God leadership, it breeds godly followers for the Lord and for Gideon. Number six, well, spiritual confidence leads to strategic competence. Our intimacy and dependency ought to lead to a strategy. If you look at Nehemiah's life, and if you read Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't just have a vision. Nehemiah ended up with a strategy. You know, I meet and, boy, I talk to guys who want to plant churches all the time. I've been called to plant a church. Amen. Praise the Lord. What's your vision? Oh, I'm going to have a big church. I'm like, okay, what's your strategy? I'm going to preach. I'm going to do Bible study. And I said, you're not ready to start a church yet. Because until God gives you a strategy, you're not ready to start a church. He said, well, boy, God coming. Yeah, a call to ministry is a call to preparation. What's your strategy? How are you going to raise money? How are you going to ask people to pass up 10 churches to come to your church? There are 100 churches in this neighborhood. What's going to be distinct about your church? Talk to pastors sometime. They have 30, 40, 50 people. Cool. I said, if God sends you 100 people today, what will you do with them? I don't know. You're not ready. Because God can't trust you with 100 because you've got no clue what you're going to do with them. Intimacy, dependency leads to a strategy. The next one is God leadership should breed loyal followers. Gideon 7, 18 through 21. Here's number eight. You've got to face the critics with confidence and godly resolve. You've got to face the critics with confidence and godly resolve. Gideon chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. So at this point now, Gideon has pulled everything together, and Gideon really believes that God has called him, and Gideon has identified a strategy. He has now deployed his strategy. Let me say this. Development of the strategy is great, but you also have to execute the strategy. Are we tracking together? And so I don't quote Bobby Knight often. Y'all know the old basketball coach, Bobby Knight. But he's got one great quote that I use all the time. You know what? It's not a question of if you want to win. Everybody wants to win. The question becomes, are you willing to do what it takes to win? And what I find in ministry very often is that everybody wants to have a great church. Everybody wants a great ministry. Everybody wants to be the next Hudson Taylor. But are you willing to do what it takes? And so here we say, you know what? You've got to be willing to follow. You've got to be willing to support. You've got to be willing to trust God's process. Number eight, you've got to face the critics with confidence and Christ-like resolve. Judges chapter 8. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. Watch this now. He has achieved great work. They were crying out to God in chapter 6. God called him in the middle of chapter 6. He had some struggles. He finally did what God wanted him to do. He's resolved the problem that the children of Israel had, and now he's got people who are murmuring and grumbling against him. Let me guarantee you something. When you lead for God and you're doing great works for God, you're still going to have Christian people who complain, criticize, and critique what you're doing. Smile at me. You say, well, I thought if I follow God that everybody would just, you know, give me an applause and pat me on the back and say, "Well done, doing a great job." No, that's just your wife and your kids. And that's if your wife's not mad at you. When you follow Christ and you do what Christ wants you to do, you're going to have people who are for you and people who are against you. You know, as a pastor, one of the things you have to get accustomed to as a leader, period, is that one action makes some people happy and makes some people sad. So I come in on Sunday morning, I prepare all week for a sermon to preach the word of God and been praying about it, fasting about it, researching about it. You go in and you preach the message. And you got one person says, "Boy, it was like you were talking directly to me." And you got somebody else saying, "I'll be praying for you because you just didn't get it today." It's the same message, the same Bible, the same preparation. And things that you think would be innocuous, those things can cause so much trouble in a church, so much trouble in an organization, because everybody's got opinions. So, boy, what's the principle? The principle is you got to face your critics with great resolve and Christ-like character. Everybody's not going to agree with what you do. Everybody won't be in support of what you do. Everyone won't be in support of how you do it. So I don't want you to be dismayed when somebody disagrees with you. I don't want you to become discouraged when somebody gives you pushback because they disagree with what you've done, how you've done it, or the way you said it. Your final question needs to be, did I honor God with what I've done? How many is that? Eight? Is that eight?
Yes.
Okay, let me give you one more, and we're going to close this thing down. God can turn concerns into confidence when you live and lead by faith. Some of y'all say, "You know what, Pastor, all that sounds good, it's wonderful, but I'm still struggling with my calling. I'm still struggling with believing God wants me to go overseas. I'm still struggling to believe God wants me to go into the inner city and make a difference." I met somebody yesterday, I think her name was Joy. She said, "No, she's going back to Mississippi where her parents are. And boy, she wants to influence the community and continue the work of her parents and take it to another level." And some of you all say, "You know what? I wonder if God really wants to use me." God can turn your concerns into confidence. Let me tell you this. Some people are going to confuse confidence with arrogance. And you're going to be the only person that knows the difference. And the question becomes, who are you dependent upon? Are you dependent upon your flesh? Or are you dependent upon the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul makes reference how he came to them in fear and trembling. Paul? Fear and trembling? He said, I don't want to know anything among you except for Christ and him crucified. He came in fear and trembling. My concern today is that we're overly confident about what we can do in the power of the flesh. We can do all things through Christ. It doesn't say we can do all things. What is your dependence? Who are you trusting? Are you casting your cares upon the Lord? You know, a question I often ask job candidates or people in ministry, you know, what are your weaknesses? What are your limitations? Where do you struggle? And that's a tough question, because now partly that's an integrity question, but it's also an awareness question. Nobody has all the goods. Nobody has all the talent. A good leader knows how to put people around them who are strong where they're weak. Being self-aware says, you know what? I don't have to be great at everything. I just have to be great at what I do. And so the question becomes, do you know where you're weak at? Do you know where you have concerns, where you have struggles? And are you willing to say, God, I'm giving these weaknesses, I'm giving this frailty, I am giving these struggles to you, Lord, because, Lord, you can handle these things. Don't fool yourself. You don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the talent. School just gets you going. You got enough information to be dangerous now. And you'll learn on the other side, I don't have a clue. But we all were there. Now, you know what? The older I get, the less I think I know. Yeah, I learned some things. I become more competent in some areas. But then you learn what you're not aware of. And say, so, you know what? God, I need you all the more. And it doesn't get easier. God is always going to keep you in a position where you've got to trust him. But God can turn your concerns into confidence. My prayer for you, that you don't just live well, but you lead well by faith. My concern, my hope, that you don't just stop with knowledge, but you move to confident, faith-based ministry. You know, two things. They say, you know what? How do you know someone's a servant? And some says, treat them like one and see how they respond. How many of you all want to bear fruit? You want to bear fruit? I got a text this morning. Somebody says, Pastor, I'm confused about my calling. I'm not sure what God's purpose is. You know what? God's got some purpose for everybody's life on a foundational level. Number one, love God. Number two, love people. Number three, make disciples. Number four, bear fruit. That's foundational for all of our lives. Let me ask you again, how many of you all want to bear fruit? Well, let me tell you something. The fruit is on the limb. I've never seen a tree where the fruit is on the trunk. The fruit is on the limb. How many of you all are willing to go out on the limb where the fruit is, where it's not safe, where it's not secure, it's not guaranteed? That's where God called you to be. I want to tell you, that's the best place in the world to live. If you want to eat oranges, if you want apples, you got to get out there on a limb. Might be a financial limb, might be a housing limb, might be a resource limb, might be a faith limb. But you got to do what God's called you to do. Amen? Amen. So I believe you guys are going to do it. You guys are in good soil. You've got great people around you. They're invested in you. They believe in you. They're praying for you. And God didn't bring you here by chance, but God brought you here on purpose. And he wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all you can ask or think. I want to thank the president, the chancellor, my friend, Rick. Thank you all for allowing me to come. And it really is a privilege to be here to share with this group. Now, I've been in ministry long enough to know anytime I get a chance to speak to God's people, it's a privilege. And I especially want to come and be with you all on this week. I got a lot of stuff going on. And you know what? I've gotten beyond the point where I feel better about myself when I go speak somewhere. I'm happy speaking at home at my church, being with my 8 kids, driving them all across town like an Uber driver. Because my identity is not tied up in my performance. My identity is tied up in my Savior. So I'm not tied up in that no more. 1 Corinthians 12 says there are variety of effects, variety of gifts, but the same Lord, same Spirit. Quit trying to perform your way to significance. Your significance is found in your identity in Jesus Christ. And the sooner you find your identity in Him, you can relieve the stress and make a difference for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your people. I thank You again for the privilege of being here, God. We love You. And God, we look forward to what You're going to do in the lives of every person that's here. I pray they were encouraged, enlightened, and edified this week to live and to lead by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.